Live. Yes, indeed. Good evening and welcome to the Bible Believers podcast with me, David Macruth, your host. And this evening we're going to be considering Psalm 4, verse 3. And we've entitled this, God will have his people for himself. This is the objective or the desire this evening is to gain assurance that if we're Christians, God really does care for us, that he does look after us, that he will keep us by his grace. All the days of our lives, just checking the technology here. And I need to apologize, this isn't as well prepared as I would like it to have been, but by God's grace, we'll still be blessed. The reason for that is because I've been suffering from man flu, and we all know how terrible that is. So, but hopefully by God's grace, I'm on the mend. Ian, welcome, and Kim, welcome. Thank you for your comments on recent posts, including the most recent post, which is on this channel, on the community section, which I'll have more to say about as we go along. Micaiah, welcome, and the Lord bless you, and thank you for joining us. So let's read Psalm 4. Let's read Psalm 4. Lan, welcome, and thank you for your recommendation for ginger tea. I've had some, and it helps. Good. And Amanda, welcome. And Amanda, I do want to thank you for your comments as well. And thank you for putting a comment on sermon audio. Not many people put comments on sermon audio, but when they do, it's a very big encouragement. So there's an encouragement to everybody to view the material on sermon audio, which is posted in the community section here with a link, and to comment if you wish to. Bernadette, welcome in Ireland. And Sonia, a very warm welcome to you as well. And thank you for joining us. And Gavin, welcome. And this list is going to get longer and longer, isn't it? Until eventually, we'll be taking up the whole thing. We're giving greetings. It's great to visit to see people here, and it does seem to be appropriate to give greetings in the name of the Lord. And I'm sure many of us greet one another in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. Let's turn to the Word of God, Psalm 4. To the chief musician on Neginoth, a psalm of David. There we are, reading the Bible. A psalm of David. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O you sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing, Selah? But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still, Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. And Spurgeon tells us that this is an evening psalm, one that we should read for our edification and encouragement when we go to bed. Hence verse 8, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Now, for some of us, it is the evening. For others, it's the morning. That's good. And for some of us, it's spring, and yet it's not warm here in England yet. It's still we're more than two-thirds of the way to the summer solstice, and we still have winter temperatures. And it's very cold still here, and maybe that will turn out to be a judgment from God, just a variation in the weather, although God is the God of the weather as well. I don't know, but we look forward to some warm weather hopefully before winter comes. But of course, for those in Australia, it's autumn, and in New Zealand, it's autumn for you. And it's funny, isn't it, to think that we've got these just different seasons of the year, even though we know it. It's funny to comprehend it. But anyway, let's look at what we're looking at. We're looking at verse 4 here. We're looking at verse 3 here, Psalm 4, verse 3. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. God has set us apart if we're Christians for himself. We belong to him. We are his by his grace. 81 degrees in Texas, Lan says. And I think that many of us would like it to be 81 degrees here, but if it was, we'd probably complain that it was too hot, because we're always complaining about the weather. But that's quite something, Lan. Ian says it's often warmer here in Australia than in the summer in the UK. Well, I'm English, so I could talk about the weather all evening, but that's not what I'm here for. So let's pray. Father, thank you for bringing us here to this Bible study. My prayer is, Lord, a prayer is that this would be a blessing and encouragement to each and every one of us, to strengthen us in the things of God, to reveal the things of the Lord Jesus Christ to us, to help us in our worship of you through him and in his name, to be aware more and more just how great is the forgiveness of our sins and just how great is that work which the Lord Jesus Christ himself accomplished when he laid down his life, the sacrifice for our sins upon that cross of Calvary. We ask that you would forgive us for our sins. We ask that you'd strengthen us, encourage us. Those of us who are discouraged, Lord, have mercy on us. Those who are suffering ill health or facing medical tests and things, Lord, have mercy upon them as well. But help each of us to walk with the Lord Jesus, to grow in grace, and to be witnesses as well. We pray that your gospel would go forth in these days, and we ask, Father, that you would have mercy upon us. We love your gospel, Father. We love the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. We love him. And we desire his glory in our hearts and in our lives, and we sigh over the wickedness around us. So we ask and pray that this time would be improved for the glory and honor of his name. Indeed, we ask this in his name. Amen. Amen. May the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified. Miriam, a very warm welcome to you. And Hannah, welcome to you as well from Germany. And that's wonderful to have somebody from Germany with us. That's great. So what was I going to say? Okay, I'll just read your comments there, Miriam. Good evening, everybody, says Miriam, and it's cold in Lancs. So another English person saying it's still cold here. So there we are, by the mouth of two or three witnesses. So I want to look at this subject, and I've approached this with really heaviness in my heart because of the events that took place last week when I preached here in where I live, which is Kidderminster. Some of you have heard the recording of the things that took place. Some of you won't have heard that. I've put a link in the community section here to the recording, which I've placed on sermon audio. And I came away very troubled and very disturbed by the things that happened. I was able to bear faithful witness. I'll talk about what happened shortly, but it leaves me with two thoughts. The first of all is that the appalling state of the ungodly, the appalling state of the lost, the appalling ignorance and the darkness, moral darkness, spiritual darkness of those around us, whom we love in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the incredible difficulty now of preaching the gospel in such a generation as this. There's no progress that's going to be made without sacrifice and without trouble. And I came away with a very heavy heart. Now, I would like to encourage people to click on the link in the post that I put up in the community section and listen to that. It's 39 minutes in length. Of course, I'd like to encourage people, I can't insist, but and to leave comments because whatever you want to say, because that helps. But I was, as I say, very disturbed by the things that took place. I'll give a breakdown of what happened shortly. These things happen and show us that as Christians, we're living in an alien place. We're not at home yet. We are strangers in a strange land, and we are looking to the Lord to keep us in these days. S. Thomas, a very warm welcome to you. So, we have here the state of the ungodly, and one of the problems that you find, I think, is there is a great and if I may say so, what comes across to me speaking to many people, a spoilt ungodliness, a spoilt rebellion against God, not just hatred towards God because of any ordinary sin, but a hatred towards God because God owes me this, God owes me that, God owes me the other. This is a generation when we can be anything that we like. We can be anyone of any number of different genders and sexualities, and it's God's job to facilitate that and go along with it. And if he doesn't, then we get very, very angry very quickly. That's what happened in the open air last week, before I'd even said anything, really, almost before I'd even said anything, that this is great hardness of heart. This is very hard to deal with. Now, we know where this comes from. We know that this comes from a generation that loves pleasure more than loves God. We know this comes from a generation where in our schools, children have been taught the most important thing is to express themselves and that they can be anything that they want. And we know something about the appalling moral decline of the generation in which we live and what's being taught in our schools. And this is something that causes us great grief and sorrow. So let me just talk about my experience from last Thursday. And again, in the hope that some people will listen to the recording right through. And it did end on a good note. It ended with a lovely police woman called Julie being very, very kind to me. And I thank God for that. That was refreshing. So if you listen through to the end, you can hear that bit as well. Don't skip the middle bit, though. Go straight to the end. It didn't end on a bad note, but the implications of what happened, I think, are serious, and I'll try and explain why. So I went to a main thoroughfare in Kidderminster, one of the main pedestrian routes into the town centre. This wasn't just a place out on the outskirts of town. This was right in the town centre. It was a public place where, and in England, you are legally allowed to stand up and speak in a public place. And I went there to preach the gospel, and I've been there before to preach the gospel. I preached the gospel there. Now, it was opposite a college, that's true, but it was late in the afternoon and the college should have closed by that time, as far as I understood it. And I wasn't that loud either. So I don't think I could have been accused of causing a breach of the peace. People who are critical always say there was this guy standing there shouting. We don't shout, we preach, and we don't have to preach full volume all of the time. Anyway, immediately I opened my mouth and preached. A group of young people gathered, and some immediately were very angry, and some started screaming. This is just when I just opened my mouth and opened the Bible without me even saying anything, hardly. Who taught them to be angry? Who taught them to be so full of poison and hatred towards the Bible and the gospel before they've even heard it? And I was punched by a girl who punched me in the hand and Bible. Thankfully, the Bible didn't leave my hands. I was holding it tightly, bearing in mind that I lost a Bible last year to somebody in Hull, and that grieved me at the time. This anger, this poison, this screaming, this hatred towards the gospel, it was so palpable. It was so real. Well, Miriam says, I'm sorry to hear that, David, but let me tell you, let me say this, Miriam, that I'm absolutely thankful to God I was there. Absolutely thankful to God I was there because if we don't go to the unbelievers and we don't preach the gospel to them, how can they hear without a preacher? How can they preach unless they're sent? But the thing is, very shortly after that, no less than 7 female members of staff came out of the college and they asked me to stop. And then they stood in front of me and stood around me and tried to stop me from preaching. And I was pretty upset about this because I was preaching in a public place, but I preached the gospel to them as well. And there was one woman who was shouting and screaming, and she wasn't actually connected to the college, but she really had made things a lot worse. But then they drew all the students from the college off, even though it was out of hours, and they called the police. And they called the town centre security. Now, the town centre security are just security guards, and they're there to stop people from shoplifting and drinking in public places and things like that. But this was a problem. The security guards arrived, and you can hear all this on the tape, and they repeatedly ordered me to move for saying rape can be forgiven. Now, again, I'm not going to go into this issue here, but if there's any sin that God cannot forgive, then God cannot forgive any sin. And if God cannot forgive that sin, then God cannot forgive my sin, even if I haven't committed that sin. But the security guards repeatedly said to me that I had to move because I had said this and that they had the legal right to move me. Now, they didn't have the legal right, and they didn't have the right to make any kind of moral judgment on what I said either. So, but again, I would encourage you to listen to the recording and draw your own conclusions. The young people were adamant that the young people themselves were asking questions, and they were adamant. These were college students; they'd left school. They were adamant that rape was an unforgivable sin, but that abortion was very forgivable. And I wanted to ask them why they made the distinction between the two, but the security guards came between us and wouldn't let me. And this was very, very frustrating. And this went on for about half an hour. Then eventually the police arrived and they treated me very kindly. And they said that they'd been called because they had a report that I had been standing in the street shouting that it was fine for men to rape women. And of course, I said very clearly indeed that this was not the case, that I would think such a thing would be absolutely evil. And I would never say that ever under any circumstances. But again, repeating that if God is unable to forgive one sin, then he cannot forgive any sin. And all of that forgiveness, of course, comes through the Lord Jesus Christ and his death. But you can listen to the recording and you can make your own opinions and draw your own conclusions about it. Now, the police affirmed that I hadn't broken the law, that I was free to stand where I'd been standing and say what I'd been saying. So I'm very grateful to the police for that. But then they advised me to stay away. And I don't think this is on, I think I might have cut this bit out of the tape. But they advised me to stay away from the area for my own safety. Now, I have a problem with that. We've got a problem in England at the moment. There are places where Jewish people can't go because of Islamists and so on. And this is very serious. There should be nowhere in the United Kingdom, there should be nowhere in England where Jewish people can't go safely. And there should be nowhere in this country either where Christians can't go safely. Furthermore, we shouldn't be stopped from preaching the gospel if we're law-abiding citizens in a public place. But the police advised me to stay away for my own safety. Now, on my way out, I passed those young people, and I could see what I would say was murder in some of their eyes. Now, the reason for this was very simple. The security guards going beyond their remit had given them the impression, these young people, had given them the impression that they had a right not to hear the gospel being preached in a public place. They don't have any such right, not in England and not before God. Thank you. I watched most of it. It was a recording, Bernadette, on sermon audio. So it was an audio file. I'm not sure if you were watching a different video. But I think from what you're describing, you did hear it. Thank you. Yes, the Lord gave me strength, Bernadette. It was by grace alone. And that God gave me the strength to keep speaking. And I think he gave me, for the most part, the right things to say. If I said wrong things, of course, that wasn't the Lord. That was me. But so on my way out, I passed the young people and was very concerned to see what I would describe as murder in some of their eyes. And the reason for this is because the security guards had given them the impression that they could move me on for the crime of saying something that offended them, that this was a crime and that they had the right to demand that they shouldn't be allowed to hear the gospel in the open air because they didn't want to hear it. Now, no such right, as I've said, exists in England, and freedom of speech isn't based on the premise that I have the right not to hear what I don't want to hear, but it is based on the premise that I might hear somebody saying something that offends me. This is the problem. I can't not go back there again because I can't allow this to be a no-go area for Christians. I don't want to cause trouble unnecessarily, anything like that, but I love this gospel. I can't not go back there again because the people who are there, they are souls. They have souls, and the love of Christ constrains us to go to them. We care for their salvation. We care for them, and we desire that they would hear this message. Whether they believe or not is between them and God, but we desire that they would, thank you, Bernadette. Bernadette says audio, and it is. But thank you for listening to it, Bernadette. Thank you. So we love these people. We are constrained and compelled to go to them. And so we have to go back. And the next thing is this, that this it's very difficult to do that. Very difficult. And go back and preach Christ to them. Now, if I can continue, John Wesley, some of you are aware that we're putting up a podcast of John Wesley at podbean.com. Sonia is very kindly administering that. I'm having a tremendous time reading excerpts from John Wesley's journal as audio files. It's doing an enormous amount to encourage me, and I come away really thrilled and encouraged. But I put one into MP4 format and put it up here on YouTube, and you'll find it just below this. I think you'll find it on the other channel, actually, the Spurgeon's devotional channel. Or you'll find it at podbean.com under Wesley's journal, John Wesley's journal. But I put up the one on the Wednesbury riot. Now, that's a really interesting account of how John Wesley was dragged about by very violent people and people who wanted to kill him and things like that, and how he survived and how God kept him. But I didn't put it up for entertainment. I put it up because it shows us what we might expect, what we must expect if we're going to be witnesses in this day and generation. There's no way forward with the gospel without persecution, without trouble. Well, but Bernadette says it sounded very threatening towards you. Well, thank you for sharing that. It's not what happened then, it's what may happen in the future, which I need to be ready for, Bernadette. And we have to be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. But in other words, there's not a single person, even the security guards, they heard the gospel. And I thank the Lord for that. And it takes grace as well, because it's the other thing is it's very easy to cross a line and you lose your own temper in such situations when you know you're being treated unjustly. I'm supposed to live in a free society, but that wasn't a free situation. But the reason for putting up John Wesley's journal excerpt on the Wednesbury riot is not just that it's an interesting account, but it shows you that irrational mobs could easily be whipped up to find the preachers of the gospel, pursue them, and then try and kill them. Now, God preserved Wesley. Just to get this right. God preserved John Wesley on that occasion. But I want to commend that to you as well, Wesley's journal and the Wednesbury riot, because really, if we are serious about evangelism in these days, this is what we can expect. And the thing about it is this, in Wesley's day, there wasn't the kind of entitlement, wasn't the kind of God owes me this, God owes me that, the world owes me a living, the DHS owes me some money, and everybody else owes me my pronouns and my gender and everything else that you have today. And the thing about this is that so even in Wesley's day, when those things were happening, today we have hearts which are hardened with a sense of entitlement to be, not just entitlement to all of those things, but an entitlement to God supporting them in their sin. If they're not, then it's they're victims. Sonia says, hi, David, that podcast isn't published yet, but I can push it out now if you'd like. Perhaps, Sonia, you could put the put out the Wednesbury riot one first. And I repeat, it's at podbean.com, and then search for John Wesley's journal. Perhaps, Sonia, you could put a comment with the location in it, or I can in the description. The reason for putting out Wesley's journal is to show us what we can expect. If we're serious about serving God, we are going to suffer persecution. There's no getting away from the anger of those young people. It's as soon as I stood up and opened the Bible, they exploded into a rage. That's how they feel towards God. But we must take the gospel to them. We love them in the Lord Jesus Christ with Christian love. And we desire their salvation. Now I'm going to come back to something which is a little bit controversial, and that's the dream I had about John Rogers. I mentioned this a month ago, and I said it was John Bradford, but actually it was John Rogers that I had the dream about. Now, this was a very real dream. The reason I'm mentioning this as follows is because the effect it's had on me. I can't tell you if this dream was directly from God, or if it was just a very vivid dream. Ordinary people get very vivid dreams. God sometimes speaks to people in dreams, but I think it's rare. It's not like every dream is God speaking to you, and it's not like God does this often. So I'm not going to comment further except to say this dream was important to me, and it's one of very few dreams I can remember that were that vivid. But in this dream a month ago, so it was a very vivid dream, I actually dreamt that I was John Rogers. Now, John Rogers was the first Marian martyr. He was the first preacher, faithful preacher of God's word, to be burned to ashes at the stake in Smithfield during the reign of Queen Mary. In fact, apparently the first thing she did when she ascended to the throne was to call for the martyrdom of John Rogers. He was a godly, saintly man, and he refused to accept what the Catholic Church was teaching, the real presence of the body and blood of Christ in the bread and wine in communion, in other words, in the Roman Catholic Mass. And he was prepared to seal with his own blood his testimony. His martyrdom was extraordinary. It was very cruel. It was very brutal, but he remained absolutely faithful to the last. If you type John Rogers into the search engine, that's Rogers, into the search engine here on YouTube, you'll get a 5-minute video by Steve Lawson of Ligonier and One Passion Ministries, excellent Bible teacher. But he does a 5-minute talk there preaching on John Rogers, and it's powerful. Oh, it's powerful. Search for John Rogers and click on Steve Lawson. Now, the thing about this dream was that it was very vivid. And although I was asleep, I was convinced that I was John Rogers. And I was convinced that I was John Rogers just being led out of his cell to the stake. And again, I can only say in this dream, this is like a very vivid dream. I was absolutely convinced that's who I was and that was what I was doing. It was just a dream. But and I was asked, would I deny Christ in order to live? That was the question. And it was as though I felt completely in myself everything that I would feel, because I was convinced I was about to be burnt to ashes. And I made my decision and I woke up. No, I think it was just a dream, but it was a very vivid dream. Now, last week, some of you have heard the tape, the recording, I met with significant opposition in the open air and conflict. And I came away deeply troubled. And that's why I searched for John Rogers today, because I thought, if I'm going to go back, if I'm going to face this kind of anger and the murderous looks that I saw last week, then I'm going to have to be a better Christian. I'm going to have to be a stronger Christian. I'm going to need to be closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, because I can't go back there in my own strength. No way. And that's why I found John Rogers such a tremendous encouragement. And that's why that dream was a blessing to me, but more so Steve Lawson's talk. And just remembering a man like John Rogers and the courage that God gave him to stand, and the difficulty of making that walk from his cell. And people said, many people came out to cheer him on and encourage him. And people said that he was a man going to be burnt to ashes at the stake. And yet, everybody said it was as though he was going to a wedding feast. Of course, in his mind, he was. Not only that, but to show his constancy in the faith, he washed his hands in the flames and then held them up high in the flames. Mike, welcome, and thank you for joining us. Kim, please, your prayers are greatly coveted, as are everybody else's, and by God willing, I hope to go out in the open air to the same place sometime this week, and I need wisdom. I need real wisdom, because I don't want to be causing any trouble unnecessary, but if the gospel is causing the trouble, then so be it. And it is a public place. It cannot be a no-go area for Christians or Christianity. And also, oh, may God have mercy on those there, those lost ones, those like us sinners. We were sinners once. We are still sinners, but we were lost sinners once. And now if we know Jesus Christ, we're found sinners. I must press on, because these things are so precious. If we aren't, that we're going to suffer. I'm coming to Psalm 4, verse 3. We are going to suffer persecution. There is no way that we can possibly be the Christians we need to be, and there's no way we can possibly testify, and there's no way we can possibly lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in public without trouble in these days. Now, my assertion, for example, in Kidderminster here, and when this happened, is that what's wrong with the gospel? When everybody's complaining that the gospel is being preached, what's wrong with the gospel? Why should it be wrong to preach it? This is the greatest message you can hear. I get told off whilst women, women screaming and swearing and bellowing and hitting, and yet I'm the evildoer because I'm preaching Christ Jesus and him crucified. Well, it's enough, isn't it, for a servant to be like his master. Throughout history, people have had these problems and preaching the gospel, and we're told to expect nothing else. Sally, welcome. I want to just read your comment there. Good evening, Sally. And okay, well, I hope you had a good ladies' curry night. That's great. Well, Miriam says it sounds like you're suffering persecution already. In a small sense, yes. This is nothing like what John Rogers went through. This is nothing like what John Wesley went through. But we cannot serve Christ now without thinking that this might happen to us. And we must be ready. It's a spiritual thing. This is why it's so important as Christians that we walk with Jesus Christ, that we love the Lord Jesus Christ. We just can't be sloppy Christians, armchair Christians, dare I say it, Spurgeon's sermons only Christians, Christians who listen to Spurgeon's sermons because we get something out of that. And I would encourage you to listen to Spurgeon's sermons. I get absolute joy from reading them. But if that's our diet, we're just trying to edify ourselves, but not willing to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ or go out or serve him or pay the price, then we become like people who are overfed, full of food, but weak. And so we're going to have to be serious Christians, and we're going to have to let that shine. Now, let me contrast that with this. Lan says, thank you, Lan, for your prayers as well from Texas, which is at 81 degrees. But thank you, Lan, and Lord bless you. Right. Sonia tells us the Wednesbury Riot episode is now up on Podbean. So if you could go to podbean.com and type in the Wednesbury Riot, and it's there. In John Wesley's journal, and there'll be more episodes of John Wesley's journal to come. There should be more there already, actually. Thank you for doing that, Sonia. Thank you. Miriam, they're not going to respect us, whoever we are. Miriam says you as a doctor too. I can use that for a little bit of leverage. I think a lot of people who treat you like that will think that, you know, you're just basically some down and out. And I'm not despising down and outs, because the scripture says we're not to, but that they can trample all over you. There's only limits to what we can do for our credibility, humanly speaking. At the end of the day, we're in God's hands, and that's what Psalm 4, verse 3 is telling us. Now, to contrast the things I've told you, thank you, Sonia, to contrast the things that I've told you, one of the channels that I put a link to on this channel is Long for Truth One, and I really, really appreciate the work that they do. Now, their work is exposing charismatic extremism, of which there is a great deal in these days. They put up a video yesterday, which I found to be very disturbing watching and viewing, very disturbing indeed. So I'm not going to recommend that you watch it. I'm going to mention it because I found it so disturbing myself. I wonder that anybody can watch these things. And this is supposedly a woman preaching, seeking to honor God. But I found it very disturbing. And this is Jenny Weaver. And they've brought this out on Jenny Weaver. Apparently she's having a meteoric rise in charismatic circles and apostolic circles in the United States. And so they can't ignore her. Is she theologically sound? Is she preaching the gospel? What's she doing? Well, she has apparently a deliverance ministry. But the first thing is, with the clips that were shown on the video on Long for Truth One, a channel which I fully support, there was a lack of the gospel. It's all about dealing with demons and things like that, but the lack of the gospel, an obsession with demons. And then also there was another thing. Prophecies were being made of this woman that through her ministry, 150 million people were going to be saved. Wow. Sorry, I can't help reading your comments, Sally. Thank you, David. The Curry Knights are wonderful. Two members of the church share the testimonies this week. That's good, as you eat. Well, that's great. And the Lord bless his people in Guildford and the churches in Guildford, because I know there's several evangelical churches in Guildford, and may the Lord be with you there in South England. I spent my childhood near there, so it's an area, a part of England that I am fond of. 150 million people saved through Jenny Weaver's ministry. Wow, what a prophecy. Now, again, watching the videos, there are videos of what she does and of her prayer room and things like that. Now, there is definitely a power behind that ministry, but I do not believe, and this is a warning, I do not believe it's the power of God. So if she turns out to be the next stratospheric, international, global, charismatic Wonder Woman phenomenon, don't believe it. There's a power there, but it's not from God. And Jenny Weaver saying there's a power that's not from God, it needs to be said. And this is the problem. There is a triumphalism. Yahoo, 150 million people are going to be saved by your ministry. Terrific, fantastic. We've got this powerful ministry and everybody's going to be converted. But there's no price. There's no suffering. There's no cross. I'm very concerned by the lack of gospel preaching and what I saw. I certainly haven't seen everything that this woman, Jenny Weaver, teaches, but I don't see how what she said in those clips could be consistent with a faithful gospel ministry, and she shouldn't be, she calls herself an apostle. That's ridiculous. Now, the reason I'm saying this is to contrast this triumphalistic Yahoo attitude to changing the world with the kind of things that John Rogers suffered, that John Wesley suffered, and the very, very little opposition that I faced last week. But nevertheless, we face much greater opposition if we're going to serve the Lord. Excuse me. There cannot be any proper gospel preaching in these days without persecution. And it's not about personalities. It's about faithfully declaring the Lord Jesus Christ. Out there is hatred towards this gospel. Out there is a fulminant sense of entitlement, and that everybody must do what we want, or we're victims. And our intersection tells us we're victims of God's injustice towards us. And that foolishness will be exposed on the day of judgment. Very sad that people are in this situation, but it's the result of a materialistic society that has rejected God, hates God, and has turned away from God. Kathy says, we must pray that God gives us the strength to stand up for our faith if ever put in the position of having to make a choice between living without the Lord or dying knowing we will be with the Lord. Kathy, I agree with you absolutely. And I'll tell you what I intend to do. For the first time in 40 years of open-air preaching, I intend to buy a stab-proof vest. Now, I think there's wisdom in that. Because more and more, I'm starting to feel a sense that there could be real violence, unrestrained violence towards Christian preachers in these days. We spoke about Hatun Tash in the past, and she was stabbed at Speaker's Corner. Now, thankfully, she wasn't seriously injured, but there's no question that the person that stabbed her wanted to kill her. And there's a man in prison for 20 years who bought a gun to shoot her, and the police arrested her just before he did it. I think that a certain amount of personal protection is now in order. But at the end of the day, it's God who protects us. We can't protect ourselves. Nothing can protect us except the grace of God and God's dealings with us. And again, that brings us back to Psalm 4 and verse 3. So there cannot be any progress in preaching the gospel in these days without persecution. It's not the big, showy, flashy, charismatic wonder women. It's and wonder men. And Superman, it's the faithful declaration of God's word, using the gifts that God's given us, with the desire that all the glory would go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Miriam, to call yourself a bishop is pure hubris, the opposite of the humility that was modeled for us by Christ. Well, again, Jenny Weaver is calling herself an apostle. Again, sorry, but I don't find that in the scriptures. Mike says, God's people will come to Christ. His sheep only will listen to him. Amen, Mike. And of course, this verse in Psalm 4, verse 3 speaks about or refers to the doctrine of election. At least I believe it does, and Spurgeon certainly believes it does. So that's good. Lan says, that's right. The Lord gives wisdom as well. So let's say something about this Psalm 4, verse 3. Psalm 4, verse 3, first of all, there's an assurance of God's special favor, God's special favor to those that belong to him. Now, when I first became a Christian, which was 42 years ago, I came across a book by Michael Green, an evangelical Anglican, and this was about how to grow as a young Christian. And this had an amusing cartoon in it, and it was a picture of a maternity ward. And the door was open, and there was this little baby crawling out down the corridor, and a nurse was waving and saying, bye, you're on your own now. And there's an awful lot of Christians who feel that we're on our own, that as we've become Christians, we've been born again, and that's it, we're on our own. But this verse absolutely assures us that we will never be on our own, that God is very interested in us as his people. very interested in our lives, in our well-being. We belong to him. He purchased us. God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God purchased us with his own blood. The Father sent the Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to take away our sins. So let's read verse 3 again. But know, Psalm 4, verse 3, but know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. So if we're Christians and if we're counted among the godly because we're Christians, because we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, God will count us for himself. God does count us for himself. Right now, if you're a Christian and myself, God counts us for himself. When John Wesley was being dragged around from town to town and abused by mobs, God counted him for himself. When John Rogers walked from the prison to the stake as though he was going to a wedding, God counted him for himself. When I had some light opposition in the open air last week, God counted me for himself, and he does so now. And he does so in every aspect of our lives. And he set us apart for himself, set us apart from the world in which we live. So we're not on our own. We're not like that baby crawling off down the corridor. Now you're born, you're on your own. You've got to make your own way in the world. God will keep us every step of the way. And of course, I'm getting at the rapture again here, the pre-tribulation rapture view, and people say, well, you know, how can we survive if we're not raptured? Well, the answer is God has set us apart. He's set us apart for himself. And there are many verses in Scripture that tell us this. This is perhaps the start of it, but we should go through and have lots of verses like this to assure us that whatever our circumstances in life, whether or not we're living through the tribulation, the seven-year tribulation, God is with us and he will keep us. He doesn't abandon us. He doesn't just say, that's it, you're on your own now. The tribulation's coming and I've got no further purpose for you and I can't keep you. Of course, God can keep us. He can keep us in any circumstances. Ian says concerning Jenny Weaver, apostle, in saying she demonstrates it to not being one. Absolutely. Excuse me. So think of this. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. How are we doing for time? Yeah. It's going to mute the mic while I have a cough. There we are, that's better. As I said, I had a bit of a virus and some man flu, which is devastating. He said tongue-in-cheek. Right, so Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. God says to Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. So God knew us even before we were conceived. Excuse me. Okay, thank you. God knew us, every one of us, before we were even conceived. But what about the end of life? That's before the beginning of life. What about the end of life? Psalm 116 and verse 15 reads. Psalm 116 and verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. That means that none of us will die apart from God's knowledge. We will die when God calls us to die. This is what I feared. I was going to have a cough. I'm sorry. We'll die when God calls us to die. We will die by the means that he calls us to die. We may not know it. But nevertheless, some of us will have an opportunity to prepare. Others of us may never have the opportunity to prepare. For some of us, it may be short. For others, it may be long. But God, precious in the eyes of the Lord, is the death of his saints. And that means that God cares for us. He set us apart for himself. And God will look after us all the days of our lives. From before our conception, he knew us because we are his elect. If we're Christians, we're God's elect. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now let's think about that as well. Oh, I wanted to read Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. And this should be familiar to many of us. I mean, this is absolutely biblical and pure Calvinism, but it's nevertheless absolutely biblical. So, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. This is becoming a problem, but there we go. God chose us before the foundation of the world. Now, some will say we were foreknown, but not foreordained. But as has rightly been pointed out, whatever is foreknown is also foreordained, and there's no logical argument against that. So we are chosen by God before the foundation of the world, not because there's anything good in us, only because of his own sovereign dust. And here's some examples of us being kept if we belong to Christ, if we are his, if we are set apart by him. Here's some examples of him keeping us. And in Ezekiel chapter 9 and verse 4, we read, "And the Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof." So God is calling for a mark here to be set on foreheads, and this is on those that belong to him. He's setting them apart when judgment comes. Verse 6, "Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women," the terrible judgments of God. "But come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary." And they began at the ancient men which were before the house. So God sets apart his people in troublous times, in times of judgment, when God's judgments finally fall on an ungodly nation. Now, I hope we're starting to see that we're in God's hands. He has set us apart for himself if we belong to Jesus Christ. Then in Revelation 7 and verse 3, and I think many of you will know what this is. Again, to those who are anxious and who say we couldn't go through the tribulation because God doesn't want us to go through the tribulation, here in Revelation 7 and verse 3, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." So that seal on our foreheads, like the mark in Ezekiel, is God setting apart his people in times of judgment, showing us that God cares for us, showing us that right now God has set us apart, that he keeps us, that when we go through the flood and the flame, the Lord Jesus Christ will never leave us or forsake us. He will always be with us, that we can have strong confidence in that. God will never forsake us if we belong to him through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, let's go back to Ephesians and chapter 1 and verse 13. And this is true of a Christian. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, in speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Now, I know that theologians will argue about when that sealing takes place, but in truth, every Christian, every true Christian, is born again of God's Holy Spirit and has that sealing that comes from God, from the Holy Spirit, as per Ezekiel, as per Revelation. And then Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, and we read of the same thing, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Sealed unto the day of redemption, the Holy Spirit. That's true of every Christian. Now, I need to press on because of the time, but and because of my throat. But if we go back to Psalm 4 there, the next thing is that because God set us apart, because we belong to him, because we're purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ and sealed by the Holy Spirit, if we're Christians, then the communication channels are open. Again, verse 3, "The Lord will hear when I call unto him." That means he hears our prayers. That means we can speak to God and know that he hears, he cares for us, he has set us apart, he delights in our prayers, he listens to our prayers, he answers our prayers, he helps us, he keeps us, he has mercy on us, he doesn't forget us, he doesn't leave us. There's no circumstances from which he cannot help us or visit us with his blessings and his mercies. Sally, thank you for praying for the healing of my cough. Obviously, it affects my ability to communicate, and that's quite important. Well, Sally, I pray for your cough that we get better as well then. Thank you. So Kathy says, so by having the seal of the Holy Spirit on us, he will give us the strength we need to stand up for the gospel. Amen. But at the same time, are we willing to? My concern is in the churches, there's far too much waiting around. It would be easy for me to say I'll go somewhere else than that place. But people often say to me, they say, you know, train us to do evangelism. I'll say, I'll tell you how to do evangelism. Get a burden for those who are lost. And then you won't need books on evangelism. You'll find a way. It's when we're constrained, when we're compelled by a love for the lost and a desire to make Jesus Christ known, that we'll go. But if we're not willing to go to the difficult places and the hard places, if we're waiting for those young people who are so angry and so entitled to come to our churches, they will never come. And I tell you, if they do come, they'll come to pull them down with their own hands. They're never going to come to us. We must go to them. And of course, if we go to them, there'll be those that God has called to himself, who he's setting apart through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody said, didn't they? My sheep hear my voice. Well, Mike, you said God's people will come to Christ. His sheep only will listen to him. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me, didn't he? So who is the godly? Well, if we look at verse 5 here of Psalm 4, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Sacrifices of righteousness. Well, there is one sacrifice of righteousness, isn't it? It's the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an imputed righteousness. We are justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. The Lord Jesus, who came into the world and was sinless and pure and spotless and went to the cross and died in our place and loved us and gave himself for us and made a sacrifice that saves us from our sins so that we through faith in him might be saved. That's the sacrifice of righteousness that God is speaking of here for us. Verse 5, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. It's only when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's only when we put our trust in the Lord, in the Lord Jesus Christ, that our sins are forgiven. That's when God counts us as the godly whom he sets apart for himself. That's when we become Christians, when we find faith in Jesus Christ, we seek the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you one of his people? Have you found him? Have you crossed from darkness to light? Have you turned from death to life? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for the washing away of your sins? Now, I believe if the gospel is preached to those people in Kidderminster, I might believe that some of them will prove to be those whom God is setting apart to be for himself. I don't know who, I don't know how many. In Corinth, Paul was told God had many people in that place, but I have strong confidence in the gospel that I preach. I have no confidence whatsoever in not preaching it. So we must go, we must preach, and we must strive for and seek for that boldness which comes from God. But there'll be no furthering the cause of Christ. There'll be no standing up for the truth. There'll be no preaching, and there'll be no gospel message without sacrifice and without suffering and without trouble. Those are the days we're living in. Those are the days we have no right to expect a trouble-free existence or a persecution-free time. Amanda says, I'm having trouble with my connection today, so I won't say anything else except God bless. Thank you, Amanda. We did get that. And thank you for praying, Amanda. The main thing I wanted to say was that God loves us. He keeps us for himself. He will always keep us. He counts us as special and different and looks after us and watches over us. But my reason for saying that is that we should be willing to stand up in this world for the Lord Jesus Christ, set apart, but set before a dying world, a city set upon a hill, which cannot be hid. Father, we thank you that you love us. We thank you, Lord, that you've called us to a saving faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are amazed and astonished when we are surrounded by hard-hearted souls and when nobody has any time for the Lord Jesus Christ and so many hate the gospel and express it openly. How was it that we believe, Father, It wasn't because we were good. It wasn't because we deserved it. It was because of your grace and mercy and love that you set us apart for your Son, Jesus Christ. And we can only return our thanks to you and our rejoicing, and only return to you our amazement and awe and wonder, and just how thankful we are to you, Father, that you didn't pass us over or pass us by, or condemn us, Lord, and leave us in our sins and to our own devices, because left to our own devices, we would have passed on and perished. Thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. Thank you that he who knew no sin became sin for us when he died upon the cross in our place. We worship the eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray for our nations, Lord, Australia, Lord, Canada, America, Lord, and England and Ireland, Lord, and others represented here, Germany, Lord, and other countries represented here. Oh, Lord, raise up preachers of your gospel. Oh, Lord, open doors for them. Give them courage and boldness. Give me courage and boldness, Lord, which is way beyond my human courage and boldness, Lord. Fill us with your spirit, Lord. Break our hearts with love for those who are perishing, Lord. Give us a desire to take the gospel to those who are lost. With strong confidence, Lord, that you are calling a people to yourself through the preaching and ministry of your word. Father, I also feel constrained to ask that you would show people the error of those who call themselves apostles who are not false, who are false apostles, who have a power which doesn't come from you, who are beguiling and triumphalistic and claiming and speaking great words and yet coming to nothing, Lord. So help us to get back where we should be, Father, which is in the Word of God, which is in the Bible and in the exposition of your Word, and raise up for us faithful teachers of your Word in these days. Father, I pray for this town of Kidderminster that you pour out your Holy Spirit here. Father, I long to see revival break out here, but wherever it breaks out, I pray that it would spread throughout our nations. Oh, Father, have mercy in these days. I just want to pray, Lord, for those of us who have children who are walking away from the Lord, and ask, Father, that they would turn back to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. So, Father, have mercy upon us this night. Thank you for this time we shared together. Thank you that you've set us apart. Thank you that you've sealed us with your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you will keep us until we come to glory. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Now, more and more as I read the book of Revelation, I think that we are looking at the possibility of an extraordinarily powerful revival. But if that comes, it will come from humble, faithful preaching of God's word, not from mighty superstars from the charismatic movement, for example. And it will come at great cost to those of us who are Christians, but we are here to serve the Lord Jesus, and our lives are in his hands. Thank you, Lan, S. Thomas, and Kim, and Bernadette. There's a little time for questions, comments, greetings, and Hannah, I believe, is in Germany. Bless you, Hannah, over there. And I hope there are many Christians in Germany. I don't know what the situation is. I know that the Lutheran Church is not what it was in Luther's day. Neither is the Church of England what it was in Hugh Latimer's day or John Rogers' day. God has his people everywhere. And many years ago, I had the opportunity to preach in Southern Ireland the Gospel of Bernadette, and one day, God, I pray, would absolutely bless Ireland with an extraordinary revival of exceedingly great power. That would be thrilling, absolutely thrilling. And of course, England and Wales and Scotland as well. And that would be absolutely thrilling. We have to look to the Lord for that. But whatever happens, we must still be bold and sow the seed. I don't see any way of sowing seed. I don't see any way of preaching the gospel in these days without trouble. Last week disturbed me to the point that I'm buying a stab-proof vest, but for the first time in 40 years. But that's not an excuse not to preach the gospel. No, it's not an excuse not to preach the gospel. I think the Lord will keep me. I've seen many times when I've been threatened with violence and the Lord has turned it away or dealt with it. And One of my favourites was when in Oxford 30 years ago, I was preaching to a group of Italian school children. I think I've told this story on here before, but and a man came up and I didn't see him coming. And he tried to punch me really hard on the side of the face. But that exact moment, I turned my head away without even seeing him. I turned my head away to talk to the children on my right. And so his fist actually didn't make any contact with my face. But to those Italian school children, it looked like I'd just received the biggest punch a man could receive. And I just shrugged it off and said, no, settle down, and carried on. So what it looked like was phenomenal. What actually happened was more like a sort of movie punch. And of course, I had the absolute rapt attention of these children and their teachers after that to preach the gospel to them. That was many years ago. Another occasion in the same spot in Oxford, somebody brought a very large Rottweiler dog and tried to set it on me while I was preaching. But the dog, I was preaching on Romans at the time, the dog was very sensible and sat down and listened to the sermon while his owner raved. The dog had more sense than the man, and so on. And of course, if you're an open-air preacher, you can tell endless stories like this. Thank you, Miriam, for your comment. Ian says, as children of God, nothing can separate us. If religious, we would be at high risk. Praise our Father God at all times. Thank you for thanking me, Ian. Lemon and honey and hot water helps, and a bit of ginger as well. Sonia says, oh, wow, that's great with the dog. Yes, well, most of us in England are very, very afraid of Rottweilers, but this was a very good dog and quite a sweet dog, really, at the end of the day. So... But you see, what I'd learned over the years was just my job is to preach the gospel and let the Lord deliver me. There was a time in Glasgow when I was being threatened and I was about to be punched by a certain individual, at which point from almost nowhere, two police officers suddenly turned up and the guy disappeared. He left because he didn't want to be seen punching me when the police were there. That's what the Lord does. So we commit ourselves to the Lord and we have to... I don't like the idea. As I say, if Satan can move you off a spot, then he'll move you again and again and again. So we have to withstand the devil. We have to resist the devil. We need to do so wisely, and we have to preach Christ all the same. But what struck me last week, what struck me was that as soon as I opened the Bible, people were furiously angry with me and with the Bible itself. And this girl punched the Bible really hard. It was demonic. It was certainly spiritual, and the gospel is the best message you can possibly hear. It's a message of love, God's mercy, God's goodness to us through Jesus Christ our Lord, and yet people hate it. They absolutely hate it, and I wish our churches were mobilizing. I wish we were going out and any town in England you can go and find, or Scotland or Wales or wherever, you could find large groups of people standing around in the evenings. You could just go and talk to them, give them tracts and talk to them. They'll talk. But we don't, because we think it's really, really difficult. We have to get people to church and then it's really, really difficult because we mustn't offend them. I find the gospel is very offensive to people, but I make no apologies for that. So, well, Miriam, I'm not saying I wasn't knocked for six. I have the challenge of going back there. I've told the story before of how a man threatened to kill me if I came back to preach in Dundee in Scotland. This was going back 20 years. And I was very disturbed by this, and I prayed, and I realized my duty was to go and preach anyway, so I did. But the army had put a recruiting caravan right where I stood and preached, so I was surrounded by uniformed soldiers, and they couldn't care less about what I was doing, but nobody laid a finger on me, because nobody would dare come anywhere near a preacher who was surrounded by uniformed soldiers. That's God's deliverance. For me, on that occasion... Another occasion, I was approached by four men in the town of Swindon in the south of England. This was 30 years ago. These four men said, we've been listening to you preaching, we're Satanists, and we're telling you, if you come back next week, you're going to be killed. Well, some other Christians joined me the following week. Nobody turned up to do me any harm at all. But you see, we have to honor the Lord. So Miriam, what I've learned is that I don't have strength in myself, but if I come to the Lord Jesus and if I do my duty, Lord Nelson said that England expects every man should do his duty, but no Englishman can do his duty apart from the grace of God in the spiritual realm. But it's duty. And there are times when I've been very scared and rattled by what's happened, but we always take this back to the Lord. But your prayers really matter. I want to preach the gospel to these people. I want God's love to be shed abroad in my heart for everybody, everywhere. And I want to be compelled and constrained by that love to reach others. I believe this gospel. I believe that if they don't hear it, they will perish. Their cry is, we have a right not to hear this. My answer is, you must hear it. It's the only message that can save your souls. And there's this constant battle going on for freedom of speech. Now, again, I should mention the Christian Legal Center, who fought tooth and nail to keep freedom for gospel preachers in England. They've done a tremendous job by doing so. Christian lawyers are some of the unsung heroes in our society at this time for defending open-air preachers in the courts. Thank you, S. Thomas, and for praying, and everybody else. So I'll switch the camera off, let it run for a minute. Thank you for your prayers. You'll obviously hear how I get on. Again, just want to recommend the link in the community section and the post that I put up concerning events last week, and encourage people to listen to it and leave comments on sermon audio if you can. It helps if you like to these talks, the likes help the algorithm with YouTube. It gets seen by more people, so that's one way of helping to get these messages out. I'm very concerned that people hear them, and thank you again, and God be with each one of us and help us and strengthen us to serve him in these days. Thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now I can't find the button on the camera. Normally I can find it straight away. There we go.